We can fire it up now, Randy. I didn't want to have to do a bunch of editing. Yeah. That'd be good for the... Put that on the website, wouldn't it? I know. Well, at least you got rid of the paper. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to look at some verses that we looked at last week and then move on. Last week we looked at the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, but specifically 3 and 4, we find a summary, a summation of the gospel, really boiled down to its most, to the simplest elements, if we could say that about salvation. It's not a simple thing when you think about what all took place and Christ and the cross and everything that was going on that we didn't even see. But it is simple as far as you and I are concerned. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ and what happened, what He did on the cross for salvation. But we come to this passage and we'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So last week what we looked at was this. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God Almighty, which makes Him God Himself. Why did He have to die? Why did He die, go to the grave, and then raise, come back to life? Well, because God created everything and then created man, and man was created sinless, was created perfect, and would have lived forever. The first two people created, Adam and Eve, were created, and God said, basically, this garden that you're in, this earth that He had put them on, and specifically this garden called Eden, you can eat what you want here, dress this garden, take care of it. There's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you are not to eat from. And what tree did they eat from? The one they were told not to. They disobeyed God, which made them sinners. And God is perfect. God is holy. And because of that, there's no sin in Him, and He cannot have communion with sin. And so that separated. God and man had a relationship there, and then it separated that relationship between God and man. And because they were the first two people made, that sin passed down to all of their descendants, which means you and I, everyone that's ever lived. So we come into this world separated from the God who made us. And then because of that, we live lives of sin. We do things that God says not to do. We think thoughts that we shouldn't think. We say things we shouldn't. We commit these actions that God says in His Word, don't do this, and we do it because we're born sinners. That's what sinners do. I said this in Sunday school. You're a sinner because dogs create dogs and cats create cats and birds create birds. Sinners create sinners. Fallen, broken humanity creates. So you're born a sinner because your parents were born sinners. Oh, but my parents were saved whenever I was born. We all come into this world broken, needing salvation. God gave His law and said, this is my standard. And no matter how hard he tried, man realized, I can't do it. I cannot do it. I cannot obey perfectly everything that God says because we're born sinners. We're born sinners. We're sinners by birth, then we're sinners by choice and sinners by practice. And God lays out His Word and says, this is the standard right here. This is what you must do. And the Old Testament's full of it. And we look at it and say, oh man, who can do that? And we have to, in honesty, say, not me. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So because of sin, man who wasn't going to die, they died a physical death, and they also died a spiritual death. And all of us will die a physical death. But will you die a spiritual death? Will you spend eternity in hell? Why hell? Because God's perfect. He can't let sin into heaven. We have to be dealt with somewhere. And so he created a place for the devil and his angels. And lost humanity will go there as well. What do I do? What can I do about this? You cannot do anything about this because you were born a sinner, lost, separated from God. So does that mean that there's no choice? No, there's a choice. You just can't do anything about it. God, in his infinite grace and mercy, grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding what you do deserve. You know what grace is? We're all born sinners. We disobey God. We don't do right. We don't deserve to spend eternity with him because he's perfect, pure, and holy. And God in his grace says, I'll make a way so that you can come spend eternity with me. Mercy is, I deserve to be in hell because he created me and I've disobeyed him. I've dishonored him. That's what I deserve. And God in his mercy says, yeah, you deserve that, but I'll make a way so that you don't have to go there. It takes a payment. The wages or the payment of sin is death. It takes a payment being made for the sin. But if a sinner dies for sin, what good is that? You're a sinner. It takes a perfect sacrifice, perfect blood. Somebody perfect who's never sinned needs to die. And we're not talking about people who claim, oh, I've never sinned. We're talking about someone who really has never sinned. That can't happen among us. But if God came into the world as a human, born of a virgin so that he didn't have a human father, so that he didn't have that inherited sin that we all have, born of God through a woman, a virgin birth, then you would have God in the flesh, a perfect man who would live a perfect life and die for the sin of the world. And then God could say, that death pays off the sin because that was a perfect person who died for the sin. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Became one of us, lived a perfect life, died. But if he stayed in the grave, death won. So he rose from the grave, whereby showing, I am God. I have victory over the grave. And now you and I can say, I have sinned. I have disobeyed God. I have dishonored God. I have broken his laws. The Bible says in James, we looked at it in Sunday school, if you've broken one, you're guilty of all of them. That's me. God, you're real. God, you created me. God, I have disobeyed you. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm a sinner by choice. I can't do anything about it. And salvation is, but God, I believe by faith. I can't see you. I can't see your son, but I believe this word. I believe the Bible. I believe by faith that Jesus Christ is your son, and that his death, burial, and resurrection paid for my sin, and I am trusting and putting my faith in what he did for me 2,000 some years before I was ever born. I am trusting in the payment that he made for the forgiveness of my sin and the salvation of my soul. Then what happens? That payment that Christ made for our sin, because he died for us, pays off that debt. He becomes our Savior. Holy Spirit abides within us. Now we're children of God. Now I can get in. Now I can go to heaven. Couldn't do it by myself. The only thing that I could do is repent. Yes, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Please save me. I'm trusting in your Son only, in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only part you play. That's it. It's all about Jesus Christ. So that's the gospel. We boil it down sometimes to death, burial, and resurrection, and what I just did was explain that a little bit more in detail. We spent last week looking at that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. This week, this week, I want to look at the second part of this sermon. I thought it was going to be one sermon. There's no way. This thing could even be a three-parter, but I don't think so. Man, you could preach on the gospel every day. We sang that song, "Sing Them Over to Me." Said those wonderful words of life. Saved people like to be reminded of it. We like to hear it again. And lost people that have not been saved need to hear it so they know how to be saved. But that's the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. Religions all over the world have perverted. When you pervert something, you change it into something that it isn't. Okay? When people have perverted the gospel. What are some of the ways that people have perverted the gospel? Well, pardon me. Someone would say, you also have to be baptized or you're not saved. Baptism is in the Bible. It is important. We are to do that, but it's because you're saved. You get baptized because you've been saved. All right? People say, well, but you got to be baptized. Church of Christ teaches that. You got to be baptized or you're not saved. It's not what the Bible says. Well, you got to persevere or you'll lose your salvation. That's not what the Bible says. You've just perverted the gospel. You got to give money to the church or you're not really saved or you'll lose your salvation. That's not what the Bible says. We give willingly because we want to, because God saved us and we're so thankful. That's the least we could do right there. We're not trying to pay Him back. We're just saying, Lord, take this money that You have given me and use it for Your glory. Catholic Church will say you have to come to confession and confess to this man of all of these sins that you have done. Well, for one, that's not in the Bible, and two, good luck remembering them all. Catholic Church also says you have to take this communion, which I know how creepy this is. This is what they believe. You can look it up. Some of you know this is true. They teach that when that priest takes that wafer of bread, he says a prayer over it, and when it touches your tongue, not as a symbol, we take it as a symbol. They believe that it actually physically turns into the body of Jesus Christ. And that the wine that they use actually turns into His blood. Do you know what that makes them every single time they take communion? Cannibals. That's nowhere in Scripture. This is going to crack you up on one hand. On the other hand, it ought to show you how ridiculous this is. In Florida, there was a college student who was a Catholic and his roommate was not. And he had been telling him about communion and all this and everything. And so he went to church. This Catholic student went to church and took the communion and he didn't eat the wafer. He kept it under his tongue and he took it back to the dorm and showed it to his, faith is like about to, he took food out of his mouth. Took it back, showed it to his roommate. This is the wafer I was telling you about and everything. No joke, folks, no jokes. This was a news story. Somebody in the Catholic, word got around and somebody in the church found out. They called the police on a kidnapping report. Said that he had taken part of the body of Christ home with him. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. At least that's what they say. You try to get other people to believe. Oh, you got to do this. You got to take this. You know what? The world is full of people who pervert the gospel into something that it isn't. And I have just named to you some of the ones that maybe we're familiar with and maybe some of the ones that we think about most of the time. Mormon Church teaches all kinds of crazy things, but one of them is that Christ will save you after you've done your best. You do the best you can do, and then Christ will come in and do the rest. The truth of the Bible, that's a lie. The truth of the Bible is Christ saves you because your best doesn't even come close. That's why you need Christ to save you, because the best you could ever possibly do doesn't even come close to His perfect standard of righteousness. So we think about that, all these ways that people pervert the gospel, but listen, there's another way that people pervert the gospel. That Christians and professing Christians, even sometimes honest born-again believers, start to think is true, and then they begin to pervert the gospel. I'm sure nobody in here would go out and tell people you have to be baptized to be saved, you have to take communion, you have to go confess to a priest or a preacher or something like that. But there is a way of perverting the gospel that some people have done that maybe has crept into some of our hearts and some of our minds, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's vitally important that we laid out specifically what the gospel is so that this part will make sense. One thing that people do to pervert the gospel is by teaching. It may seem more subtle. This actually may be more rampant out there than any of the other things I just mentioned. Because people who would never teach baptism, baptismal regeneration or transubstantiation, which is the Catholic thing I told you about, the people who would never believe that or teach that, some of them will preach the gospel or teach the gospel in the way that I'm about to tell you, and that is this. Get saved, and God will take care of everything and give you the best life you've ever had and fix all of your problems and be the best friend you ever had. And what they preach is the gospel equals a better life here on earth. And the Bible doesn't teach that. People who would never think about teaching you have to be baptized to be saved. People in good Baptist churches this morning went out this week and possibly witnessed to someone and said, you know what, if you just get saved, God will straighten all that out for you. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to make it clear that is a perversion of the gospel. And that might even be more widespread than some of the other ones that I mentioned. That's a perversion of the gospel. The gospel is man is lost, needs to be saved. Christ provided that salvation by His death, burial, and resurrection. And the gospel is all about eternity. When you die, your soul, your body goes to the ground, your soul lives on somewhere. Your soul is immortal. It's going to live on somewhere. It's either going to spend eternity in hell because you weren't saved, or you're going to spend eternity in heaven because you were saved, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is about. What's up next? What comes after this life? And we are born with a conscience that God put there, with a knowledge of God. We know somebody had to create this. There has to be something more than this life. This can't be all there is. If this is all there is, no wonder people kill themselves. No wonder people are depressed. But I want you to think about this. A lot of Christians today are walking around depressed and maybe even contemplating suicide because they think the gospel meant God was going to fix everything. And that's what I want to talk about this morning here for just a few minutes. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a few pages over, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here in a moment you'll see why it's so vitally important that we understand for us and for the lost what the gospel really is. This is a big problem. I'm telling you, this is a big problem. People out there preaching, we ought to get saved so that God will do all these things for you. And again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but what happens? People get saved and then they find out, hey, life doesn't stop being hard. And then they're discouraged and they're depressed and they have all these problems. Why? Because they were lied to about what the gospel was. They were lied to about what the gospel was. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, which are the things of this world, but at the things which are not seen. Okay, that's the life to come. For the things which are seen are temporal. This world and everything in it, all of your troubles and cares and worries and everything of this world are temporal. They're going to end one day when you leave this world. But the things which are not seen are eternal. There's something we can't see that lasts forever, and that's your soul. Your soul is who you are, your will, your emotions, your intellect. It's who you really are on the inside of this body. You can't see that. You can't see heaven. You can't see hell. You can't see things that are eternal. Everything that you see is going to be gone one day. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I know we looked at this last week, or I at least commented on it. I know I commented on it because the comment that I made, none of us liked. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Nowhere will you find that the gospel is about you and I having a better life here on earth. It's a very popular best-selling book out there written by a preacher, and it's called How to Have Your Best Life Now. Really? In a world full of sin and pain and filth, I'm going to have my best life now? Your best life is not now. If you're saved, your best life is to come when you leave here. If you're lost and going to spend eternity in hell, then this is as good as it's going to get. This is your best life. It's only going to get worse. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God says, you live for me the way you're supposed to live for me. People aren't going to like it and you're going to be persecuted. Wait a minute. What about when you get saved, God makes everything perfect and great and takes away all your problems? That's a lie. That's not in the Bible. People are out there preaching that gospel to people. That's what they're telling people. We won't turn there for sake of time, but if you want to write this down, Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. I'll just mention it. This is where Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he says that a man's foes will be the people of his own household. He said, father will turn against son and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and all of that. Why? What he's talking about, what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew is this. You get saved, those people around you that aren't saved, they're not going to like it. Sad fact is, many of us in here have had to separate and distance ourselves from blood relatives that we love. We still love them, they love us, but we have had to distance ourselves because we're saved and they're not. And the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. And because we can't have that sinful influence in our life, and we've had to step out and say, look, I love you, but I'm saved. And I don't live like that, and I can't have that influence. And then there's contention, isn't there? We were talking with some people this past week, and we were talking about, we ran into someone that we knew back from Spencer. She was over here at the Walmart, and we were talking, and we were just talking about some of our standards for our kids and things like that, and she was talking about her grandkids, and she was saying, you know, talking about these kids that 12, 13, 14, and they have boyfriends and girlfriends and all this garbage and everything, you know. And then we were talking about that, and we were saying, we never allowed that, and we laid down the law and said, no, you're gonna wait until you're 17, 18, you know, when you're closer to going out on your own and everything, and then you're going to go out in groups. You're not going to go out alone. I tell every single young person in here, all of you listen to me, the absolute worst thing that any of you can do when you start dating is to go out on a date, just you and your date. Because you have a flesh that wants to do wrong, and Satan will put every temptation there. The absolute best thing you can do, if you really think that you're interested in that person and you really think that there might be a future there, the absolute best thing that you can do is say, we don't go out unless we have two or three other couples with us and we stay together and keep each other accountable. It's a lot harder to be tempted. But when you're alone, temptation, I'm telling you, it's the worst thing that you can do. And we were talking to this lady about that and our standards, and she had the same standards, and she said, boy, I'm glad to hear you guys say that. I said, why? So that you know you're not alone? And she said, yes. And we were talking about how with our own extended family, if we stand up and say that something is right, we're the bad guys. Come on, some of you know what it's like to be the bad guy in your family. You're the bad guy. You're the mean one. I thought God was love. But yeah, he is, but he's also holy and pure and perfect, and he has standards for us. So you stand up for something, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be problems. That doesn't sound like get saved and God makes life a trip to the ballpark, does it? Because that's not what the gospel is. Salvation, justification, it's all about eternity. Sanctification, after you get saved, now God wants to clean you up. God does want to change things in your life. Look, there's not a Christian in here that wouldn't say, my life as a Christian is much better than it was when I was lost. My life as a Christian is much better. There are benefits that go with being saved. There are things in your life that God does change and make better. But that's not the gospel. That's not why you get saved. Look, a lost man could try to live by some of God's laws. God's word says don't lie. Don't steal, don't commit adultery. There's three of them. A lost man could say, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to commit adultery. And right there, his life has been improved. Because he's going to avoid a lot of problems that he would have had if he lied, stole, and committed adultery, didn't he? But he's still lost and going to hell, isn't he? The gospel is not about God giving you a great, wonderful, perfect life here on earth. It's about this life on earth is going to end, and after that you're going to spend eternity somewhere, and that's what the gospel is about. But people that come into salvation thinking, now God's going to take care of all my problems. They wake up on Monday morning and realize, hey, these problems are still here. Because we're still living in a world full of sin. We're living in a flesh. And God never promises in His Word to remove all the consequences of your sin. Never promised to do that. But sanctification, He does clean us up. He does make some things better. Sometimes He chooses to remove certain problems. The Bible does not teach that salvation removes them all and removes all the troubles and consequences of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Go back here to 2 Corinthians again. Just hang on with me, folks. I don't want to carry this over into another week. This all needs to be preached today. Just hang on. I'll tell you what, I'll do this for you. If I preach past 1 o'clock, lunch is on me. All right? Hang with me. Bologna. Amy made a lasagna that has to be put in the oven and we'll all get a little piece. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now look, we are troubled on every side. This is Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest Christians to ever live. And he says, we've got trouble everywhere we look. Doesn't sound like your best life now, does it? We've got trouble everywhere. Everywhere we look, there's trouble. You might look at that and say, well then, Pastor, why get saved? Because it's not about this earth. Everybody has trouble. This is going to end. It's about eternity. Why get saved then if I'm going to have all this trouble? Because one day, whether you're saved or not, that trouble is going to end. Then it's a matter of, am I stepping into hell or am I stepping into heaven? Okay, but look at this. Salvation does bring with it benefits. Yes, we live in a life of trouble. Yes, when you get saved, there are going to be some hard times. But what's the difference? You're not alone. You have Jesus Christ now. You have the Holy Spirit that can help you and comfort you and give you peace. And He will change things about your life. Look what he says. Find it again, preacher. 8. We are troubled on every side. Look, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Yeah, there's trouble, but I'm not stressed out about it. Because I know one day I'm going to heaven. We are perplexed. Boy, there's stuff I just don't get about this world. You have to say that this morning. You have to say there. I don't understand that. But I'm not in despair because even though I don't understand it, I'm only here for a little while and I'm going to go spend eternity in heaven one day. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God doesn't leave us. Cast down. Yeah, we have hard times, look, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hey, everybody has problems. The Christian isn't exempt. The difference is The Christian has someone now who can help them deal with those problems. And by living according to God's word, we can avoid a lot of those problems, but that doesn't mean we won't avoid all of them. There are some things that we won't be able to do anything about. There are some things that God doesn't remove. But one day the lost man dies and the saved man dies. And it's the beginning of trouble for the lost man because it's eternity in hell, and it's the end of trouble for the saved man because it's eternity in heaven. That's what the gospel's about. And if we don't understand that, here's what happens. This is why it's so important for us to get this. For the believer, it's very important to understand what the gospel is about. It's not about this life. It's the life to come. Yeah, things are hard here. God said they would be. I'm a minority now that I'm saved. This world hates me. But let them hate me. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God where there'll be no sin and there'll be no hate, and everybody there will be other saved people. Okay, then I can endure this until then. Without this understanding, if you think that the gospel is all about your best life now, you're in for a life of disappointment, aggravation, helplessness, hopelessness, depression, confusion, and bewilderment. Because you thought God was going to fix all your problems, and then you found out some of them I'm still going to have to deal with. Now He is there to help me deal with them biblically, and I can endure them now that I'm saved, and He will give me the strength. But the problem doesn't always go away. But if you came into salvation thinking it was, and then you came up against your first problem, then what's the question? God, why? I don't get it. I thought God was going to... That's the problem. You thought something about God that wasn't true. And maybe it's because that's how salvation was presented to you when you got saved. Or maybe you're telling other people that's why they ought to get saved, because you see somebody whose life is a mess and you know that they need Christ. But they need Christ because they're lost and going to hell. The reason their life is a mess is because they're just doing what sinners do. And even if they got all those things cleaned up, and man cleans up a lot of things on the outside by himself. A lot of drunks go to meetings and never drink again. A lot of addicts go to rehabs and never do drugs again. People that have filthy tongues or who commit adultery, some of these people quit doing those things, but still going to hell because they've not been saved. The gospel's not about life improvement. There is life improvement with the gospel. It does improve a lot of things in your life, but that's not what it's about. And the one thing that it improves overall is your destiny. That's the improvement. Because you were lost and going to hell. You had all these problems. Now you're lost, still got problems, but you're going to heaven. The life improvement has been the next life. The life to come. Hold on, I'm not going to make it. Getting weak on me. But if you don't understand that, and I didn't for so long, why doesn't God take that away? Why doesn't God fix that? Why doesn't God remove that? Why didn't God make this easier? Why? Because I was raised to think that's what God did. I was raised in a church that taught, boy, you just come down here to the altar and leave it all there, and then you get up and walk away, and it's all... And then I found out, that's not life. That's not the Bible. I've shared with you that years ago I had a very severe panic or anxiety attack that affected me for months. This is way back, and since then, praise God, He has helped me, taught me how to overcome that. I see little twinges of it come up, but God has taught me how to deal with that. And that hasn't happened in a long time. But this happened, and I went to a family member's house who believed. Pray, lay hands, boom, it's gone. It was a family member, and I love them, and they love me, and they cared about me, and they thought this would really do something, and they prayed for me, and then when they were done praying, they said, okay, Grant, that's it, it's over, forget about it. Guess what the truth was? It wasn't over. I walked out feeling the same way I felt in, because that's not biblical, that's not the promise of God. Could God have done it? Absolutely, had He chosen to. But He never promised that He would every time. If you don't understand what the gospel's about, it's about the life to come. You'll spend this life depressed and upset and confused. But look, when life is all about what's to come, when the gospel's all about what's to come, then those problems don't mean as much before as they did before, do they? When you turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. I don't believe that's just the material possessions of this world. I believe that songwriter meant, hey, the things of this world are the material possessions and your troubles and your heartaches and this problem and that persecution. You look at Jesus and you say, who cares about all that? You know what? I'm looking at Christ. I can't even see it. Yeah, they're there. Yeah, we're going to have to deal with them. But God helps us deal with them. The gospel is about what's to come. Now, there's a second part, and this I'll begin to wrap it up here. Lunch is on your own. Sorry. We didn't make it. Here's the second part. It's so vitally important that we as Christians understand that the gospel is about eternity. It's not about a better life now. It does bring benefits. God does help. God does give me strength. He does give me peace. But sometimes that peace is peace in the middle of a storm. When Peter walked on the water with Christ, he's walking on the water. He's perfectly safe. But the storm was still going on, wasn't it? But he was okay because he was looking at Christ. And then he looked away and began to sink, and Christ had to pull him up out of the water. What'd you take your eyes off of me for? His faith didn't last. Because all of a sudden it quit being all about Christ and it started being about the storm. We still go through the storms, we still have the problems, but they're going to end one day. And God helps me through them. And sometimes God might remove some things. God does take some problems out sometimes if He sees fit, but He never promised you that He would or take one of them. It's all according to His will. It's all according to His will. Okay, so it's vitally important we understand this so that we don't go through this world all depressed and beat up and wondering, oh man, I just don't understand what's going on. Why didn't God fix this? Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh, and God didn't do it. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. 3 times Paul wanted God to remove whatever this problem was that he had, and God wouldn't do it because God knew that it would draw him closer. It would draw Paul closer to Him and teach him something that he needed to know. Church, praise God for the times of desert. Praise God for the times of pain. Praise God for the things that you just don't understand, because it's all going to come to an end. And in the midst of that, God might just be teaching you how to be more like His Son. God might just be giving you the strength that you need for that next big storm. And God might just be showing you, hey, there's really not much purpose to this storm other than I'm just wanting to show you how much I love you today. But we understand it's about what comes. Here's the second thing, and I'll close with this. If we don't understand what the gospel is, we will preach it ineffectively and incorrectly to lost people. And we will tell people that they need to get saved for reasons that the Bible does not say you ought to get saved. And you will create converts that are just as depressed and beaten down and hopeless as before. Amy and I were talking the other day. I don't watch Christian movies because I don't think they exist. None of them are really Christian. None of them really have. They always mess with the Bible in some way, don't they? They always twist something, mess something up. But we used to. And there was a very... And I don't think a church ought to be in the movie-making business. We ought to be preaching the gospel one-on-one to people. But there was a very popular movie, and because it was popular, now this church is all about making movies. And some of you might have seen it. It was a football movie called Facing the Giants. And then they made one called Fireproof and Courageous, which, by the way, Fireproof was pretty biblical. It had a pretty good presentation of the gospel in it. But here's what the problem with the football movie was. If you've never seen it, here's what it's about. It's about a high school football coach who works at a Christian school, and he's depressed, and the team can't win a ball game, and the kids are fighting with their parents, and his wife, they can't have children, and the car's breaking down, you name it. And there's a dad that's trying to get him fired, and the assistant coach is kind of wishy-washy and everything. And the guy's saved, and then he decides one day he's going to rededicate his life to God. He's going to be what God wants him to be. And by the end of the movie, they win the championship, and it's implied that they go on and win the championship next year too. Everybody on the team gets right with their... Well, the kid that was fighting with his dad gets right with his dad. She has a baby and is expecting another one by the end of it. Somebody gives him a brand new pickup truck. Every problem, I'm not kidding you, every problem that this guy had in the movie. So you're a lost person sitting there watching that. And what are you thinking? Boy, I get saved and maybe then we'll have a child because we've been trying for years. Boy, if I get saved, maybe God will give me a truck. Well, if I get saved, maybe God will save my job and go... Then you get saved and find out, you know what? Some people go through this whole life wanting children and just don't. Even good Christian people. Then you get saved and you find out, man, the checkbook still isn't growing. And you find out you got to get up in the morning and go to work in that same beat up car. And so you create converts that are depressed and don't understand because they weren't taught the true biblical gospel to start with. It affects us. It affects others. Let me put it to you this way. If you were to go, you have two types of people that you go and preach this same gospel to of life improvement. And you've got a man. Okay, we got a man. He's been married and divorced 3 times. He fights with his ex-wives all the time. He has kids with all of them. He has kids with people that he was never married to. He is an addict of some sort. He can't hold down a job. He's broke. His car's always... Okay, whatever it is. You pick what you think would be the absolute worst scenario, and that's this guy. And you see him, and you go to him, and you preach, man, you need Jesus. And he does, but you're about to tell him he needs him for a reason that isn't biblical. Man, you need Jesus. If you get saved, God will take care of these problems and he'll get you back on track and he'll change this and he'll work this. And then the guy gets saved and then finds out, you know what, every time I go to pick my kids up, I'm still fighting with that woman that I was married to a few years ago because you know what, I'm saved now and she's not and we're not getting along. And these kids are a mess because they're being raised by 2 different parents in 2 different places. And he finds out, he wakes up in the morning and he still wants a drink. And he finds that it takes him a while to get a hold of that. And he finds that, you know what, the job offers still aren't pouring in. Because that's life. And he finds out, hey, I'm saved, but those 3 ex-wives aren't going away. That's a consequence of my sin. These kids are still going to be raised in split homes. That doesn't go away. That's a consequence of my sin. And you've created this depressed convert because you told him it was about life being better now. Okay, then you go to a guy, man, you need to get saved. Christ will change your life. What's wrong with my life? I make 6 digits a year. Man, he'll change your family. My wife and I get along great. Our kids are doing well in school. Man, God will give you peace and give you joy. I enjoy my life. I'm not upset about anything. I have peace. I have joy. Yeah, but Christ will be the best friend that you've ever had. Do you realize how many good friends I have? I could call any of them right now. They'd drop what they were doing and come over here to help me. What are you offering me? So the one guy gets saved thinking God's going to do all this. The other guy won't get saved because he doesn't think he needs all of that. But when the issue is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when the issue is your good life, your terrible life, your mediocre life is all going to come to an end and we're all going to stand before God, now the whole playing field has changed, hasn't it? Now it doesn't matter what any of those circumstances were. Turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. When the issue is not about God changing your life, when the issue is where are you going to spend eternity, now it's a whole new ball game, isn't it? Now the guy with all the problems and the guy who thinks he has no problems, he wants the gospel so his problems will go away, and then they don't. This guy doesn't want the gospel because he doesn't think he has any problems. Both of them die, and both of them stand before God, and the problems of the world have nothing to do with it. They don't even enter into it, and the question is, what'd you do with my son? Because it's all about where you're going to spend eternity. You see? Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says this, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God." That's what it's all about. We've sinned against God. We're going to stand before Him one day, either guilty or forgiven by Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. We don't preach the gospel that it's an improvement of life. Though we as Christians would say life is better as a Christian, isn't it? If we'll be obedient to His word, it is. He didn't just take all the problems away. We got saved, and then because we're saved, we want to be obedient. We want to live for Him. We want to do what His word says. And then when we are obedient, we see, hey, I just avoided that problem and avoided that and avoided that, and He helped me through this, and I still had to go through that storm, but it didn't get the best of me, and I'm not depressed, and He walked me through it, and if I am depressed or upset, He comforts me through His word. But that's not what the gospel's about. It's about where you're going to spend eternity. Now look at this, Philippians chapter 2. I have a couple more places after this, but look at verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him," talking about Jesus, "and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's what it's about. Not God fixing your problem, being your best friend, doing all these things for you. It's about one day you are going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll either do it now on this earth and be saved, or He will force you to do it right before casting you into the lake of fire. Which, by the way, though a lot of preachers don't like to preach about it anymore, it's not disappeared. I know I said that last week, but it can't be said enough. Hell is just as real as this church and you and I are. It's just as real as heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Hell's just as real. Hell is just as real. In closing, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know why some of this comes about? Because people stop. Look, here's what it is. Here's why some people started preaching the gospel is life improvement. Well, if you get saved, got to do this, got to do this. Because they stopped thinking that the gospel by itself was enough. They stopped thinking that Jesus was enough. They stopped thinking the Holy Spirit could do the work. And they started thinking, I've got to do the work. I've got to convince this person. You can't convince anybody to be saved. You tell them how to be saved, and then the Holy Spirit convicts them and convinces them they need to be saved, and then they make the decision on their own. But people thought, well, I got to take it into my hands. How am I going to make it look better? People have tried to dress up the gospel. It's already the most beautiful story ever told. It doesn't need dressing up. Keep your hands off of it. Just preach it. And let the Holy Spirit tell them that it's true and that they need to be saved. But that's why we've gotten where we're at. Oh, I got to dress it up. I've got to do this. We have to do this to him. No, you don't. We sang that song about being old-fashioned. You know why? Because it works if we'll leave it alone and take our hands off of it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which..." Here's what's going to happen to everything that we see right now on this earth.
The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's what's going to happen to this earth that we walk on and this heaven that we look at. God one day is going to burn it up and remake it. So the gospel isn't about this earth or this life. It's about what's to come. And finally, Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 4. Revelation 21. You have to understand as a Christian what the gospel is about. It's about eternity. It's about the life to come. There are benefits. God will help you through things, but He never promised to make this life perfect. That's coming up. That's after we leave here. You also have to understand that when you tell other people how to be saved, or they will not get saved. Or they'll get saved under false pretenses. And then they'll turn around just as depressed and upset and worried and bewildered because life didn't get, all the problems didn't go away. Man kills his wife and then gets sent to prison. He's put on death row. And while he's in prison, somebody comes in and brings the gospel, and he honestly gets saved and is born again and is on his way to heaven. And you know how he gets there? When they execute him. God doesn't always say, oh, here's a pardon from the governor. Sin carries consequences that God may choose to spare you of, but He never promised to, and you might have to live with those consequences. Oh, but I've done all this. Yeah, that's part of living in a sinful world. Church, listen. Let's read this verse real quick. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know why? Because you just came from a wretched, sinful world full of problems. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When is that? Heaven. That's not describing life on earth for a Christian. That's life that's to come for the Christian. Okay, let me say this and we'll be done. You have heard me say multiple times this morning, the gospel is not about God fixing all your problems and all this thing. You can look at that one of two ways. You can look at that and say, well, man, that's depressing then. Why get saved? I thought I'd get saved because you have sinned against God and you're going to spend eternity somewhere, heaven with Him or eternity in hell. Okay? Whatever that is, shut it off. I'm preaching here. Somebody turned on Ask Google, it sounded like. It's either going to be, oh man, but persecution and I don't know. Or you can say, fine, life's hard for everybody. I want to make sure I spend eternity with Christ. I have sinned against Him. And then you can look at all these things that Paul said about being persecuted and all these things. Church, do not get downtrodden. Do not say, oh man, the life of a Christian, it's so hard. No, if anything, all of those things ought to make us look for heaven and desire it even more day by day. The problems don't go away, but you know what? If it weren't for the problems, I wouldn't appreciate the problem-free life that is coming. The problems of this world, they're not going to go away, but if anything, let them increase your desire. The older I get, I'm 37, 10 years ago I was 27. And I want to get out of here and go home more today than I did 10 years ago. The older you get, the more you get, the more you get in the Word, the more you, boy, I just can't wait to get out of here. Oh, heaven's going to be so great. That won't be there, that won't be there, that won't be there. So what is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know I've preached far longer than I normally preach, and that's a lot for me. But I wasn't splitting this up again. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about eternity. It's not about a better life now. There are benefits. But God doesn't remove all of the problems. And if you think He does, you're going to be depressed and upset and worried. And if you tell other people that He is, they're going to get saved under false pretenses. But if you concentrate on this, God does the convicting, He does the saving, He doesn't need my help. I just tell people the truth, let God take it from there. He's the one that does the work. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whether you have a great life here or a terrible life here, you're going to have an eternal, you're going to have an eternity. And where's it going to be? Heaven with God or the eternal burning lake of fire with the devil and his angels? That levels the playing field, doesn't it? Then it doesn't matter who you're talking to or what his situations are, because that we all have in common. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for breaking it down and just breaking that bread of life and helping us to understand it, helping us to apply it. And this morning I pray specifically that you would convict each and every one of us. Maybe there's somebody that isn't saved. Lord, speak to them about salvation. Maybe there are people who are saved but have gotten the wrong idea of the gospel and are getting depressed and worried over all their problems because our eyes are on the temporal, the things that are here, instead of looking to eternity and looking for that blessed hope. Whatever the situation is, you know it. You know what the situation is, and I pray that you would convict us in the ways that we need to be convicted and help us to get our eyes on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.